true in your word. Your love is wider and higher and deeper. It's beyond measure. Thank you that your love is fresh today. Thank you we don't have to rely on yesterday's love. Thank you, God, that we have testimonies for how you've loved us before, but there's love again today because of Jesus. So we just open up our hearts and say thank you. Can we just say quietly a thank you, church family, to Jesus, to our loving Heavenly Father? Just thank him in your own heart. Maybe thank him just with your words. Just say a prayer softly. Just something from you to the Father. Bless him. That's actually what we get to do. We get to bless him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Just keep standing. I'm going to read a key reading, Hebrews 11, three verses. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things longed for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And by faith we understand the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of the things which are visible. Amen. You can sit down. Very good. You know, back in the day when there were only three cars you could drive, they were either Holdens, they were Fords, and down to Seacom High School. Happy Valley was in the hills, and it was beautiful. There was just lots of green and everything else. And then and we drive down this hill called Tapley's Hill. And Tapley's Hill was a three-lane road on either side, three lanes down, three up. And it was a pretty major road. I'm talking back now quite a lot of years. And anyway, be driving to school, and I'd be thinking all kinds of things. The hormones and stuff were starting to jump around. I was thinking about girls, and I was thinking about, you know, what I could do at school and what was going to go on. And anyway, my dad, God bless him, I think I might be cutting. I'll just change mics. My dad had in his heart to enroll me in the School of Faith, because Dad used to say, David, we're going to memorize Hebrews 11. And so we would be there in, this was a Holden, by the way, it was an HZ Holden. It had radial tune suspension. This is pretty cool. Some of you guys don't even have a clue what I'm talking about, but I was a car nut even back then. But so far as my father was concerned, it was, David, we're going to memorize these verses. And what a rich heritage, hey, to have a dad like that. And that's what my dad and I would do. And I thank God for kind of that one year where it was just Dad and me in the car, because from then on it was one after the other, because we were very close. My sister was one year younger, then there was another brother and another brother and then another brother. So, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. What a rich, rich, rich verse. You know, I'm excited for where God's taking us as a church, and I believe 2020 is really going to be a growth year. Wasn't it phenomenal having the worship team here today? Eh? What an answer to prayer. I can remember distinctly in the Memorial Hall, not all of you ever went there, where we used to have the Hive and where we had night church. And I can remember distinctly, there was a night when I was playing and I was drumming and I was singing. And anyway, it was kind of like that. And I said to everyone there, what's wrong with this picture? And it was, because I think after that I preached. So it was patently obvious God had something to change in how that would change, and he has done, and we give him praise for what he's done. We give him praise. It's been a wonderful journey, and we thank God for just all the things that took place for us to even be here, and all the wonderful people who today are part of our community here. It's just absolutely amazing. But I believe next year is a year of growth, and I believe next year is a year of increase and enlarging. I believe next year is a year for more. Wasn't that a great song? Wasn't that a great song? Thank you, team. A song for more. More of the supernatural. More of the miraculous. More grace in each of our worlds. And I have come to realize that a quest for growth is actually also a quest for more faith. I've come to realize that growth, as I've thought about it and just opened up my heart to God and thought into the next year and just presented my heart and my life to God, I've realized God's saying, David, if there's going to be growth, it completely starts, first of all, in my heart, and it starts in me growing, it starts in me changing, and it starts in me being willing to shift and change. And I've come to understand that a prayer to pray is a dangerous prayer. If I pray, Lord, increase my faith, I'm actually praying, Lord, increase my discomfort. I'm praying, Lord, and you have permission to take the supports from under me. I'm actually realizing that is the kind of prayer that that happens. Now, Jesus taught his disciples that they could pray, Lord, increase their faith. But it was in this context of the disciples having a conversation between the difference of duty and the difference of faith. Duty, doing things dutifully, is a place of minimum. Everybody say minimum. It's a bit of a tongue twister for this early in the morning. Who needs another coffee before you can do minimum? Duty, doing what you have to do. In my family, five kids, we had a roster. And roster was just part of family life. Did anybody ever have a roster on your fridge growing up? That was how we were brought up. Am I a bit weird? I only see one or two hands. So we had rosters for washing up and drying up and, you know, all those sorts of things. And rosters are good because it's part of organisation, it's part of structure, you need rosters. But then at the same time, there's also the thing that we do out of free will, right, which is fully different. And so God's taking us into a place, I believe, as a church where we are heading toward more growth. Now, I have felt, and as I was asking God, what story could be part of really an understanding for how growth and faith work together. And for a few minutes, we're going to look at the story of feeding the 5,000, all right? Feeding the 5,000. And this is an incredible story. I love it. The thing I love about feeding the 5,000, first of all, it actually turns up in four of the Gospels. It turns up in every... It's the only miracle that is recorded in each of the Gospels. Did you know that? There are four different accounts, and they're wonderful to read because each time I read them, I get another angle for what happens when we walk in faith. But here's what I want to give, if I can give a title to this morning. It is, I'll say this advisedly, it is faith, the faith bomb, the faith bomb. Not F-bomb, the faith bomb. Hopefully you remember my title, the faith bomb. I believe the story of feeding the 5,000 is a story of a faith bomb. I believe when we say, God, increase my faith, we are inviting him to drop a faith bomb into our world. Are you up for that? Yeah. Are you up for that in your own life? A faith bomb. And So what was the faith bomb? The faith bomb was just went like this. Jesus and his disciples were doing their thing and they were out and about, and Jesus wanted to have some time with his disciples. He said, let's go, and they hopped in a boat and they travelled, and then everywhere they went, the crowd went. It was kind of the way things were, because who Jesus was and what he was up to was just so phenomenal. The crowd just wanted to receive and be around this miracle-working man. And without, of course, an understanding for who he was as the Son of God, they just knew that he actually healed people, and that every time he was around people, good things happened. So off they went. But then the crowd came along, and it was the end of a big day. I mean, if we ever have a full day at the Hive, I don't know if you guys are up for it. Can you imagine a full, like, start in the morning and just go all the way through? Has anybody ever done that? And go through till dinner time, and the disciples are looking around and they're thinking, Jesus, there's all these people and there's no food and they haven't eaten, and it's very specific that Jesus says to the disciples, this is what he says to them, And it's in the John chapter 6, verse 5. One disciple says, well, where will we go to buy enough bread that these people may eat? And Jesus says this back to them. He says, well, you give them something to eat. Why don't you give them something to eat? That right there was a faith bomb. Jesus actually says, or at least, I beg your pardon, the Holy Spirit records in the word of the Lord that Jesus did this to test them, to test them. Who's in a test right now? Did you know that Jesus is about testing us? Now, to be clear, there is saving faith, and then there is a walk of faith. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that it is by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So there is a moment that probably most of you, and maybe if you haven't, I want you to listen to this, where by faith you can receive God's grace, and that is what we call salvation faith. That's a moment when we actually come to realise I'm bankrupt. There's nothing I can do to actually have relationship with God, but I can through faith in what Jesus has done and who he is. That's saving faith. But what my dad was on about in that blue 1979, no, actually it was older than that, I think, forget about the year, in that blue Holden, what my dad was wanting me to do was begin to walk in the walk of faith and not just settle for salvation faith. Do you hear the difference? And I have come to understand that faith is a lifestyle. It is not a moment. I've come to understand that we do not grow out of faith. I believe we grow into faith. I believe that the extraordinary is a place where the ordinary can manifest. I believe that there are common denominators between saving faith and the walk of faith. Both are activated by grace in my life. Both come when I acknowledge God's ability and invite him to work in my disability. I think that's a good point. Is anybody else? God's ability to work in my disability. Disability is not confined, right, to physical things. It can be, of course, about that. But God's ability to work in my disability. By the way, Mark, just reach out your hands towards Mark. Mark's got a sore back today. So in Jesus' name, God, we just release your healing power into Mark, and God, also into his mouth and what's going on with his teeth. But specifically, God, we pray for his back in Jesus' name. Would you release your healing power to Mark? Would you enable him, God, to walk free of that nagging thing, to drum with complete liberty, and to spend the rest of the weekend, God, in the joy of the Lord, being his strength and bringing his healing power. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. I believe God's ability works in my disability, and I believe that that faith gets birthed in extremity when our situation is greater than our resources. When our situation is greater than our resources, I full well know there's things God's putting in front of us for 2020 as a church. This is just not right now about the Hive only, but it is our story because we're all here in the room. There's things ahead for us in 2020 we do not have the resources to do. But I believe that God wants us to know that when he puts a faith bomb in our kind of thinking and our vision, this is what I want you to do, that God actually wants us to measure not that which we do not have, but to measure that which we have. I'm going to teach you out of the story. I'm going to say that again. God wants us to measure what we have and not measure what we don't have. Now, when Jesus said to Philip, why don't you feed the people? What did Philip say? You may know the story. Philip said, but Master, it would cost 200 denarii, which was about 6 months' wage. Now, do the maths. I looked up online yesterday. We can always trust what we read online. It told me, according to the ABS, that the average male wage, and that's a sore point, but regardless, the average male wage today in Australia is $85,000. And if you divide that by two, do the maths, $42,500 is what Instantly, Philip estimated it would cost to feed 5,000 people. And in the account in the book of Matthew, Philip actually says, but even if we had that amount of money, we could only give a little bit of bread to everyone. In other words, they would not have enough to really be satisfied. Okay? But when Jesus said he did this to test them, this is a very important point. Jesus wants to get a measure of your faith. When Jesus drops an F-bomb, a faith bomb, into your world, what could that look like? That could look like you receiving something from God. I want you to do this. And you think to yourself, how can I do that? I do not have the resources. I do not have enough money. I do not have enough people. I do not have enough gifts. I do not have enough time. Jesus is actually wanting to measure your faith and get a measure of your faith, because faith is measurable. Faith is measurable. Right now, the Holy Spirit knows exactly how much faith you have, and we all have faith, by the way. None of us can sit in this room and say, I have no faith, because we all have a seed of faith. The Bible talks about that being, even if it is as big as a mustard seed, you do have faith. But what does a faith bomb do? It actually puts into our world something that we're able to trust God in and to acknowledge, because this is very important. The disciples actually thought they were measuring what they didn't have. But Jesus said, what do you have? And you know what the reply was? Well, there's one boy here and he has five loaves and two fishes. What does this tell me? It tells me that Jesus is concerned with measuring. It tells me that Jesus wants us, as we walk in faith, to not shy away from measuring what we have. Because Jesus works with what we have to do what we can't do. And our focus as we face faith bombs is not to look at what we do not have, but rather with liberty before the Lord, just to quantify what we do have. It's really important to measure. And now, I was raised as a financial... I professionally was a financial planner for some years. I used to say to my clients, you cannot manage what you cannot measure. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? It's all right, isn't it? It wasn't mine. I got it out of... maybe a seminar. You cannot manage what you cannot measure. Now, I believe God would say to us today that when we consider how to go forward when there's been a faith bomb, he's saying if you don't measure it, then you don't have a beginning point to measure the miraculous. Do you understand? If we don't know what we do have, in order, by the way, to still understand what we don't have, but if we don't measure what we have, we are not able to define the miraculous that comes and that is demonstrated in what we don't have. I believe the Lord is saying to my heart, David, don't let the measurement determine the management. Now, I'm going to explain that. Did you get that phrase? Don't let the measurement determine the management. So here's what happened. Jesus, wonderfully, was not fazed by two loaves and five fishes, right? Because the Bible says that Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus actually knew already the miracle he was going to birth in that environment. Jesus knew that he was not limited by five loaves and two fishes when there were 5,000 people. Because Jesus is that one of whom it is said, he actually caused things to be made out of the spoken word, and that which was seen comes from that which was unseen. Jesus walked in that power. He was there at creation, right? Amen. We can worship him right now. Jesus actually is the one who was present with the Father creating. The Bible says that in the beginning, and there was Jesus, there was the Father, there was the Holy Ghost together creating. That's why we're here. But what did Jesus do? He actually, before the miracle took place, Jesus managed. I love this. This has been revelation for me. Jesus got the crowd to sit in groups of 50. He got them positioned, ready, so that the miracle could be administered. Do you follow what I'm saying? Jesus actually, in advance of that, the miracle even taking place, organized things as if the miracle was going to take place. Because if that amount of food was going to turn up for that amount of people, there needed to be a plan. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I wonder today, as I'm talking, whether some of you are carrying some kind of a seed to walk in something, to obey God in something, to do something, to follow him into a new vision, or to go with something that he's put inside your heart to do. And right now, all you're looking at is what you do not have. And I believe Jesus is saying to you, look at what you actually do have, and what do you have in your hand? Are you with me this morning? And you can actually get a little bit excited, because I think this is a good message. What you have in your hand is what I can use, but don't let what you have in your hand be the measure that defines how you manage. Do you get what I'm saying? Because what you have in your hand, if you just look at 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you would think, well, how could that possibly be distributed to become anywhere near something that would even feed 5 people, let alone 5,000? Do you understand? But Jesus said, no, get the people over here, sit them down on the grass. Who knows when you get ready to eat? What do? You generally sit. And he sat them down, and he got them in groups, and he got ready to administer the miracle before it came. That teaches me a lot right there about how to envisage the future, about how to envisage our future as a church, about how to envisage the things that we feel in God to do, which we'll share more about in the coming weeks. But I believe God is challenging me that he is looking for a combination of administration and impossibility. He's looking for a combination of good management and a sense of this is how we will distribute resources, this is how we will manage, this is how we will lead. But he's also looking for those seeds of impossibility that we walk in before they come into existence. Because that is faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. What God gives you as a word or a promise is a substantial thing. You can put it in the bank, actually. That's a radical thing to say. But, you know, as Eve and I are walking in these few days and in these couple of weeks, you know, since in our own circumstances, some of our financial stability has changed, we actually are challenged to consider, God, what have you promised? Well, I have a little book at home. It's a black book, only simply because I happened to pick it up off the shelf, and you could use a special white pen to write in it. That was just a unique way for me to record the miracles of God. Our black book dates back to 2012, and every single miraculous thing God did in the early days of our church journey here in Hornsby, we wrote down. And on this day, someone gave me a book. On this day, first gift was ever $100 from someone who he didn't know, who said, this is for your church. And on it goes. We have those things written because Eve taught us last week that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as we're teaching today about what Jesus did with the 5,000, that is a testimony of Jesus, isn't it? Completely 100% black and white. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. And in rehearsing those stories, in rehearsing those testimonies, in rehearsing what happens when there's a test, you cannot have a testimony. This is not original. Somebody clever said it. But you cannot have a testimony unless you have the test. And this was a test. And the disciples didn't know how to do this. The disciples thought they were being good-hearted and compassionate by simply saying to Jesus, Jesus, you should think about the food. They did. I think they thought they would get kind of a brownie ticket in that moment from their master, from their mentor, because they were sort of, hey, Jesus, you need to stop preaching. You've been going all day. These people haven't eaten. And I think they thought Jesus would think, wow, you guys are on it. Yeah. Because the disciples actually said, Jesus, here's the thing. We are in a very isolated place. We're a long way from shops. And further to that, it's late. And so the disciples, having presented their kind of, you need to let these people go, Jesus, to get food, they gave Jesus 2 compelling, incontrovertible reasons why he should do what they said. But of course, Jesus upped the ante. Because he said, well, why don't you feed them? There was a test. Do you follow? There was a test. So I love that Jesus blessed then what was in their hands. And that's how the story flows. Jesus holds the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and it's placed in his hands and he presents it to the Father and says, Father, would you bless this? I give it to you to bless. And it's after that blessing moment, what a powerful demonstration of humility to his Father. Jesus then began to put it in the hands of the disciples, who then distributed the food. I've never noticed before, and I feel this is part of measurement, that after the food is distributed, you know how it flows. The Bible is very specific as to how much was left over. Notice how in what was clearly a demonstration of the abundance and the wonderful provision of God, his grace working in disability to provide ability. Notice how there was abundance. But notice when abundance comes, abundance was not wasted. That struck me in this last week. When abundance comes, every single crumb was accounted for and measured and collected and received. And there were 12 baskets after everyone had fed to their sufficiency. What a wonderful principle that God continues to demonstrate the value of honouring every single resource down to the last cent that's come from him and collecting it, knowing where it is, managing it, getting ready for the next miracle. What a wonderful principle. So today I believe God's encouraging us. How are we going for time? Beautiful. So I think he's saying to us in different ways. I'm not sure how he's speaking to you personally, but I believe he is. The still small voice. He's saying, you give them something to eat. There is story after story. If we were to go and interview, you know, for example, people like Christine Kane, who has started the ministry to rescue people from slavery in the sex industry. There are so many people who actually just began with what was in their hand. And there was a gap substantially between the vision of feeding or liberating, whatever the case might be. And I believe God's going to do that in the hive in the coming months. There'll be gaps between, this is what we imagine to do. I mean, this was a gap. I thought, how can I ever get free from being in that space? Not that I don't love playing and all that, but nonetheless, this was a gap. But God is in the business of unsticking us, right? He's in the provision of providing. Can we praise him now? He's in the provision of making a way where there is no way. That is who he is. And so right now, I just kind of in a invitational way say, what is it that you could reimagine that is your world now? What is the Holy Spirit even putting in you that could be recalibrated? What is it that might be in your own personal space, your family, your health, your finances, something maybe that is indeed even a seed for ministry? I love what God sparked in Laurie and others relationally to just to reach out to people. I don't know what God's going to birth, but let me say this. The best days of our church community are going to come when God speaks to you, and like I preached last week, we are all priests and kings. That simply means, this is an example, where God spoke through Jesus to Philip. That's an act of priestly hearing. Your hearing from God is a birthmark and a birthright, I should say, for your capacity to actually walk in direct relationship with Jesus. Jesus actually is saying things to you, I believe he will, if he's not already, and putting inside your heart, why don't you do something about that? It's often said in the leadership context that if somebody is agitated about something or annoyed about something or just gets kind of angry about a thing, and maybe that's you, then sometimes that's actually the Holy Spirit prompting you to be the one who changes that thing. To hear from God like that, that's being a priest. Remember last week I taught that kings feed. Remember? Kings gather around the table. What were the disciples learning? They were learning the wonder of actually just being feeders to the people, of providing a table in the presence of the enemy of lack and inviting people to come and be fed around the miraculous provision of the Lord. What a wonderful example of being a priest and a king. And today, I'm asking you, what would it be that God would redesign and use you to be the hand in that? What would it be that God would reinvent and use you to be the hand in that? What would it be that God would want to recalibrate even in how you think and see things on the way through to you being an agent in his hands for change? I'm going to ask the team to come up and we're going to just sing together. And honestly, I think we could probably go back to I Want More of You. That just seems to be the song this morning, but thanks Lil, and so can we stand together, and Holy Spirit, we this is our song. We want more. This is our song, we want increase. This is our song, we want enlargement. This is our song, God, we want growth. And we want that to be wherever you actually are pointing to. Most of all, we don't want to exclude ourselves. We purposefully, if you can say amen to that, we just put your hand on your heart. God, we want that to be in me before it is out there in any way. And we want growth. We want more. We want more. So Holy Spirit, as we sing together and as we just bring before you our cry for more, would you just shift our measuring to open up our eyes to see what is actually already in our hand? And Jesus, as we speak and sing and ask for more, would we be that people who, at the same time, God, I thank you for the giftings and the people in this room, God, but would we be that people who begin to kind of envisage how to manage and administer and to lead within a context of much more, and to know how it is that people would sit and how they would gather and what groups look like and all those things that are leadership things. God, we praise you. You're going to give us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the provision, God, of people in the right place at the right time. God, you're going to work and you're going to do things. So together, we want more. Thanks, Robin.